want to offer our thanks to you once again that we are able to gather as your people at this time in this place, and that we're able to do so for the purpose of mutual encouragement to one another. We know, Lord, that Christian fellowship is one of the great sweet things that you have granted us as a matter of grace in the gospel. And we enjoy it, and we appreciate it very much. And we thank you for it. We're grateful for the food that has strengthened us this evening. We pray that you would strengthen us in soul and spirit tonight as we look to your word. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us your blessing and that you would hear our prayers as we offer them to you here a little bit later. We pray that you would give us safety as we later on depart this place and go back to our respective homes. We know there are others who are not with us this evening because they are in a variety of places. We know that Bob is at the Pentagon, and Mike is in Ohio, and so on. Luke is out in eastern New Mexico. How fortunate for him. And Lord, there are others. And so we know, too, that there are folks who are struggling with health, and we ask that you would remember them and that you would comfort all of these that are not with us this evening. For our children, we continue to ask that you would bring to bear in their lives the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would bless those who lead them and teach them. And Lord, we pray that with our children, you would remember those great promises of the covenant that you have extended to us. So, our God, we thank you for this time, and we commit it to you that Jesus Christ alone would be honored, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, we're in Hosea chapter 12, and we're in that portion of this chapter where Hosea, by way of God's inspiration, has begun to bring to bear upon the inhabitants of Israel as well as Judah some of the issues of their lives. And what he has been doing, of course, is going back and referencing three different experiences out of Jacob's life, making reference and application then for the Israelites and the Judahites to Jacob. These three experiences, I suppose we might summarize them with just three words. You can think of womb, Peniel, and Bethel is what we'll look at this evening. And so you can see in verse 3, Hosea is going back and talking about the time of Jacob's birth and all of the issues that were associated with that as Jacob's character was certainly questionable. He was wanting the right things, but his methodology, of course, leaved a great deal to be desired in comparison to the righteousness of Messiah who was to come. Verse 4 is Peniel, where Jacob has that experience of wrestling with the angel of the Lord, the one that we believe is the Lord Jesus coming in a pre-incarnate appearance. And that this was a spiritual watershed experience, of course, for Jacob in his life. It was the time where God has really worked within Jacob and brought him to a real sense of humility and absolute dependence upon God rather than upon his own wiles and his own plans. Then we begin to look at, or then we need to begin to look at the last half of verse 4 with the third experience, which is a reference to Bethel. And so here Hosea says he found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Now, if we go back and look at Jacob's life, there were two incidences where Jacob found himself at Bethel. One is in Genesis 28. The other is in chapter 35, and the difference between those two experiences is the difference in Jacob's spiritual character. For example, we can summarize some of that in Genesis 28. The first time that Jacob is at Bethel, of course, he is fleeing for his life. He is leaving the land of Canaan. He is heading east, and he stops off to spend the night at Bethel. This is the place where he has the dream, Jacob's ladder, where God presents himself to him and all of the various issues that are associated with that. Jacob's response to this in chapter 28 can be summarized in verses 20 and 21. He wakes up from the dream. He realizes many of the issues that are associated there. And so Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God." Now, what is Jacob doing at that point? He is still negotiating. And Dan hasn't even been in on our studies practice. He is negotiating with God, is he not? Remember, we have been talking about how it is his character to take things into his own hands, to try to manipulate circumstances and situations and people. And when it comes to God, that didn't change. And so here is God who presents himself to Jacob at this place. God pours out his grace upon Jacob as a great patriarch of the covenant. And what Jacob does is he responds with negotiations by saying, "Well, God, if you'll do this, 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 and this for me, then you can be my God." Wasn't that magnanimous? Wasn't that extremely generous of Jacob to work that out with God? You see the issue that is there? Okay, it's 20 years later in Genesis chapter 35 when Jacob is now coming back from the area of Haran, and he is on his way back to the land of God's covenant promise. God directs Jacob to go back to Bethel. There's a great study there. There's a great sermon there on that theme of back to Bethel. And as he does this, we see the change that has taken place in Jacob's spiritual soul and in his character and in his relationship even with God. Genesis 35, verses 2 and 3. "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone.'" You see the difference? You see the distinction between the two ways in which Jacob is dealing with God. And of course, that as a result of his wrestling with Messiah there at Peniel, and Christ bringing Jacob really to the end of himself, to the point where the only place he could look was to God. And the only one upon whom he can depend now is God. And it transforms his spiritual character. And we see that now in his second arrival to this place of Bethel. In other words, it represents, and this is, I think, why Hosea is bringing it up at this point, it represents this spiritual renewal with God that Jacob is experiencing. And this is exactly Hosea's point for Israel. They too need a dramatic spiritual renewal with God. They need to go to Bethel also in a spiritual sense. Remember what the Israelites have done with Bethel. Bethel in Hebrew means house of God. That's right. But the Israelites, by their idolatry at Bethel, as we have seen in Hosea's prophecy, have made it Beth-Aven in Hosea 10:5, which means house of shame. Okay? They have taken the house of God, and by their idolatry, they have made it the house of shame. And what they need is they need to go back to Bethel. And they need to go back to Beth-Aven and with a sense of spiritual renewal, they need to once again make it the house of God. And so this spiritual reconciliation with God, this spiritual turnaround is needed by both Israel and Judah, to whom Hosea is addressing himself. And so he says there in the last half of verse 4, he found him, that is, Jacob found God at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Now, that's a pretty strange way to talk about this. After all, this is an historical experience for Jacob. It was at Bethel where God spoke to Jacob, but Hosea says it this way, there he, meaning God, spoke with us. In other words, the language here before us is plural. Obviously, what that means is that this is one of the numerous errors that we have in the Scriptures that we're just going to have to overlook, and that isn't what it means in any way, shape, or form. The issue here, I think, actually is relatively clear, and one that we need to understand for ourselves. What Hosea is saying to the Israelites and the Judahites at this point with this language is what God said to Jacob, he is also speaking to you. And see, that's exactly what we have in the Scriptures, is it not? What God said to Jacob, he also speaks to us. And what Hosea preached to Israel is also preached to us as well. And this is the point that Hosea then is trying to drive home when he says, there he spoke with us. And so as God called Jacob then in his life to a sense of really a spiritual reconciliation and renewal, so God is also calling Israel and Judah to a similar sort of thing. In verse 5, then Hosea goes on and wraps this up in reference to Jacob. He says, he found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us, even the Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his name. Three times here in verse 5, then, Hosea identifies God. He does it in different ways, but he does it in a threefold way. Even the Lord, which is Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of hosts, he says, the Lord is his name. Now, why is he doing that? Why is he speaking like that? Why is he emphasizing in this way the identity of God to the Israelites? You remember, they have been worshiping pantheistically. They have been idolaters. Yes, they have been worshiping Jehovah, and they have been following a certain or most of the Old Covenant issues associated with the worship of Jehovah, but they have also been worshiping the gods of the nations. And so in the midst of this pantheon of idol worship that the Jews have pursued at this time, Hosea is making certain that the people know who was the God of Jacob. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is the God of hosts. The Lord is his name. Isn't that a scathing rebuke to the covenant community? That here the prophet of God needs to speak to them in this way to make certain that they know which God he's talking about. The only one true God is the one that he is laying out, of course, before them. But they have become so spiritually confused and syncretistic in their approach to these matters of religion that Hosea has to go to these lengths. He is Yahweh. He calls him the God of hosts. About a century later, and we've studied the prophecy of Zephaniah earlier on these Wednesday evenings, but the century after this, the prophet Zephaniah in Zephaniah 1:5 refers to the Lord, or refers to the worship of the people of Judah in his day, that they would go to their housetops and that they would worship the hosts of heaven. The hosts of heaven. Now, Hosea is using that same word, hosts, when he talks here now about the Lord as the God of hosts. What the people in Zephaniah's day were doing, the Judahites, where they were going to their housetops, you remember, as we talked about, getting as close to the stars of the heavens as they could, because they were the objects of their worship, the hosts of heaven. But a century before that, Hosea, under the unction of God, is also prophesying to Judah as well as Israel, and he is identifying the Lord as the God of hosts, using that same particular word. And what that means is that the God or the objects of the worship of Judah another day, the Lord is the one who is God over them. You see, they are going to come to the point where they are going to worship the creation. And Hosea is warning them at this point, 100 years ahead of time, of saying they need to worship the Creator, the one who has made the creation. And so what he is saying is that Jehovah is, in fact, God over that which the people worship. He says the Lord is His name. And that word name, you may have in your English Bibles a study note to it that you can see literally means memorial. The Lord is His memorial, which is simply language by which Hosea is saying, and this is the name by which you are to remember Him. He is Jehovah. And the word Lord there, again, in your English Bibles may be written in all capital letters. And every time you see that, of course, you're referring to the Hebrew word for Yahweh or Jehovah, that name that God has identified Himself by. And so Hosea is saying they were to remember God. They were to remember Jehovah. And they were never to forget Him. But as we know from Hosea's prophecy, it's almost a little late for that, isn't it? Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. Where the Lord declares in reference to Israel, she forgot me. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, Hosea chapter 8, verse 14, for Israel has forgotten his Maker. And we can even go a little bit into the future if you look at chapter 13, verse 6. At the end of that, the Lord says, therefore they forgot me. These are the people of God. And they do not remember the Lord. They do not remember their Creator. They do not remember their Sustainer. And they do not remember their Redeemer. And they have forgotten Him. It is not like they didn't know any better. Moses is declaring to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. Or the psalmist writes over in Psalm 77, verse 11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And this is a theme that we have been seeing throughout our study of Hosea's prophecy. They forgot. They forgot. They did not remember. And we keep coming back having to remind ourselves we must remember. We must not forget Jehovah, the God of hosts, the Lord is His name, and that is the name by which we must make certain that we remember Him. Now the question comes, having walked through that history of Jacob, the patriarch of the Israelites and Judahites at this point, the question is, what does the example of Jacob then require of these people? We've looked at the spiritual chart of Jacob's experience. And the issue is, so what does that teach the Israelites? What is to be their response? What does Jacob's example mean to them, or what should it mean to them? And that's what verse 6 is all about, because the answer to that question is simply repentance. Repentance. That's where God had brought Jacob, and that's where these God's people must come. So in verse 6, Hosea says, therefore, he's gone through all this in terms of our patriarch Jacob, therefore, he says, return to your God. Literally in the Hebrew text, he is saying at this point, and you to your God return. Now see, he has talked in some very definitive ways about Jacob. Remember what you were taught about Jacob's character, even from birth, and that experience coming out of his mother Rebekah's womb. Remember the lessons that we learn as Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord at Peniel. Remember the issues of spiritual restoration that are seen in evidence as Jacob goes back to Bethel and all of these matters. And remember that you have forgotten the great God Jehovah, who has worked these kinds of wonders in Jacob's life. Therefore, he says, you. It's given great emphasis in this context and in the text. He says, you to your God return. Now, the verb to return here is the Hebrew word shuv, which means to return, or it means simply to turn or to turn around. And as such, it is an excellent word to use, as the Scriptures do, for the whole spiritual action of repentance. Repentance simply means stop going in the direction that you're going. Do a 180-degree turn and start moving in that direction. I've talked from time to time in other contexts about the Greek word in the New Testament for repentance is metanoeo, which literally means change the way you think. Look at these matters differently. It means literally to change your mind. It is that whole idea, again, of stop going in this direction. Turn around and go back in that direction. And it's the whole idea that with repentance, it is not enough just to stop moving away from God. But we have to turn around and start moving back towards God as well. And that's a full sense of that whole action of repentance. And this whole idea of turning. Okay? So, we ask ourselves the question then, what does repentance include? And here in verse 6, in this context, I want to suggest to you that it includes three things that Jacob lacked. He says, therefore, return or turn to your God. Observe kindness and justice and wait for your God continually. These are three things that Jacob did not do prior to God humbling him and bringing him to that sense of utter dependence upon him. And this is a part of what repentance means, as Hosea is bringing it to bear upon the hearts of the Israelites. He says, first of all, as you turn to God, observe kindness. Can you think of any time when Jacob did that in his life? Kindness here is a word that means mercy or loyalty. When was Jacob loyal to anyone prior to his wrestlings at Peniel? Who was he loyal to? There was one person that Jacob was loyal to. Who was it? Jacob. Yeah, Jacob. Even that, it was all about Jacob, you see. Even with the wives, it's all about Jacob. Working for his father-in-law, it's all about Jacob. And the whole issues associated with the experiences, that why he had to flee for his life from Canaan, it is all about Jacob. But Jacob didn't, prior to Peniel, didn't treat anybody in particular with loyalty or mercy or kindness. Hosea says here, observe kindness and justice. Prior to Peniel, can you think of any time when Jacob characterized justice? And the word justice here refers to that which is right as God defines right. It's not right as we define what's right. It is right as God defines right. So prior to Peniel, when did Jacob do anything that was just in reference to other people? Well, after the first part, of course, you don't want to engage me at this point because I'm trying to set you up, and that's, you know, all that's, I suppose, true. But you remember, we've been talking about Jacob in his life, that all he cared about were the results. And he cared nothing about the methodology. All he cared about was what he was trying to achieve and get, and he did not care how he got there. You see, that was injustice. And so, when his father Isaac is ready to give the patriarchal blessing to his brother Esau, what did Jacob do? Did he act with justice towards Isaac? Did he act with kindness towards Esau? See? The third issue then here is that Hosea talks about, he says, and wait for your God continually. And again, we go to Jacob's life as the example of this and say, Jacob never did this. He never did this prior to Peniel. But he always took matters into his own hands. Again, back to that issue when Isaac is getting ready to give the patriarchal blessing to Esau. You remember back in Genesis 25, prior to their birth, God prophesied to Rebekah, their mother, and said, the younger will serve the older. He was saying, the blessing will go to Jacob. Jacob knew that. As the favorite of Rebekah, he surely knew that from his mother. Taught that all of his life. And when the moment now comes where Isaac, against that promise of God, because he knew it too, is getting ready to give that patriarchal blessing in disobedience to God to Esau, his favorite, what does Jacob do? He goes back to his tent and he kneels at his camel saddle and he prays to God and says, Lord, you promised, and I'm going to wait upon you in belief and faith and trust. It looks impossible to me, but all things are possible with you. I believe what you... it's because it's not there. Because he didn't do that, you see. He never waited upon God in faith and trust, but rather always took matters into his own hands. Now the issue here to recognize is that this is what Israel has done too. This is the repentance that Israel needs also. We have seen that in Hosea's prophecy. For example, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, because there is no faithfulness or kindness in the land. See, there's no... God says here, observe kindness. And here, Hosea is pointing out, there isn't any amongst the Israelites. When it comes to the issues of justice, Hosea chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. Remember, justice is treating other people and doing things that are right as God defines what is right. In Hosea 6, verses 8 and 9, Gilead is a city of wrongdoers tracked with bloody footprints. And as raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. It's hardly justice. Even, and we might say especially, from the spiritual leaders, the priests. And what about this issue of waiting with faith and trust upon God? We can look right at the first verse of Hosea chapter 12. Remember how Hosea says that the Israelites make a covenant with Assyria and oil is carried to Egypt. Remember how we've talked about how the Israelites are trying to hedge their bets, play both ends against the middle with this. They're trying to cover their own circumstances and issues and future by taking things into their own hands rather than repenting before the Lord, turning to Him and observing kindness and justice and waiting upon God with faith and trust. And therefore, because that is the case, what Hosea is warning Israel, and he is talking also in part to Judah, is that they will likely need to be crippled, as was Jacob. There's going to have to be a peniel for them too, before there is going to be a back to Bethel for them. It is as God at Peniel crippled Jacob and thus humbled him that he was found with repentance and with absolute dependence upon God. And what Hosea is warning God's people at this point is, you're just like him. You are just like him. You've done exactly what he has done. Your character was his character. And he is warning them that God is going to have to cripple. He is going to have to humble them also before they look with repentance and dependence towards God. And that crippling of dependence is coming in the form of the Assyrian army. What Hosea has been talking about from chapter 1. Now, the question before us, of course, always is, well, this doesn't have anything at all to do with us, does it? And, of course, the answer is always, yes, yes, Jacob's character is your character and mine. That of the Israelites and the Judahites and their spiritual struggles are our spiritual struggles. And what they needed spiritually is what we need spiritually. And so we find the various exhortations for us in the Scriptures. For example, in Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching to the Jews, the covenant community of God in his day on the Temple Mount. In Acts 3, verse 19, this is the message that he preaches to them in part. Repent, therefore, and return. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what Hosea is preaching in Hosea chapter 12. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Or that same Peter is writing later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, when he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And you see, the issue in Jacob's life was that he was called upon and he needed to humble himself before God. Refusing to do that, God humbled him. And he learned it the very hard way, through the experiences of his life and with the wrestlings of God at Peniel. The psalmist writes in Psalm 27, verse 14. This is David. He says, wait for the Lord. Does that sound familiar? He says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. And that's language that simply says, be strong and courageous in your faith. Be strong and courageous in your trust of God at all times. He says, yes, wait for the Lord. And then one of the prophets who is contemporary with Hosea, Micah, in that classic passage of Micah 6, verse 6, summarizes exactly Hosea's message in this verse, when he says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice. That's what Hosea says here in Hosea 12:6. He says to love kindness. That's what Hosea is appealing for. And to walk humbly with your God. That is the equivalent of waiting upon God continually. So, beloved, I guess the issues for us then this evening are very simple. That is that we either humble ourselves before the Lord in faith and trust in God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We observe kindness. We pursue justice. And with faith and trust, we wait continually upon God to act and for God to work and to move. Because if we do not do this, as with Jacob, we who have been called by the name of God, God will bring us to Peniel on our way to Bethel. And with this generation of Israelites, and 100 years later with that generation of the inhabitants of Judah, they too, before they find their ultimate rest in the promised land, are going to have to go by way of Assyria with the Israelites and the Babylonians with the Judahites. They all are going to have everything taken away from them before they learn that lesson of looking with absolute faith and trust and dependence upon God no matter what. And so the issue for us is, where are we in that same kind of journey? And what lessons along that road have we learned by now in our walk? We want to go to Bethel. But sometimes you can't get there except by way of Peniel. And it would be a lot easier for you if you had your own Peniel and you wrestled with your own soul, bringing your own self to humility and absolute dependence upon God so that you can wait for God continually. Therefore, Hosea says, turn back to God. Let's pray together. So, Lord, you give us all kinds of examples and lessons in the Scriptures that if we had eyes to see and ears with which to hear and hearts that were softened towards your truths, we could learn from this. And so, Lord, we pray for such eyes and we pray for such ears and we pray for such hearts. We know that too much we are like Jacob, and too much we are like Israel, and too much we are like Judah, and we recognize perhaps all of us at some point are going to have to go to Peniel. And there we're going to have to wrestle with you until you wrestle us into submission to you. Lord God, we pray that you would work that out within us sooner than later, not only for our own benefit, but that we might be a people who by our lives and our speech and our testimony of the gospel could bear witness to the world of what you are like, Jehovah, God of all hosts. The Lord is your name, that the nations might bow before you and worship. So, our God, we pray that you would finish this great work of the gospel you have begun within us, and that you would bring us back to Bethel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.